We have a lot to figure out here at the very beginning, and I think it's important that we do figure this out. Now, we always speak of Adam and Eve, or maybe I do, that before they had fallen, before they were sinners, I noticed that there's not one Bible teacher who doesn't speak of them as if they are already sinners before they had sinned. And it's like, you know, just the way they're thinking, the things that they're doing. And, you know, one of them, and we're going to talk a little bit about it, is, for instance, Eve's misquoting of the Bible, of God's word, right? She misquotes what God says. And we talk about, don't do that. She's already blowing it. But according to the scriptures, they did not transgress until they ate of that tree. So, just funny little thought. Alexander McLaren had this to say about that, and I think it's awesome. It says, the story presupposes that primitive man was in a state of ignorant innocence, not of intellectual or moral perfection. Ignorant innocence. I like that. And it tells how that ignorant innocence came to pass into conscious sin. And so, if you're ever wondering about that, maybe you never wondered before until I just brought it up, and now I've ruined it for you forever. Now you're just going to be twisting your brains around trying to figure that out. But the fact is, yeah, they were innocent. They had not transgressed, yet they were not of intellectual or moral perfection. So, that brings us here to chapter 3. Now, we know that God created the heavens and the earth. He set up the earth, and he did it for man. He loved his creation. He loved man as he made man in his own image, as he breathed his spirit into man. And then, as this man, Adam, was getting to know the animals pretty good and naming the animals, you know, it wasn't good that he was alone. And so God made a woman as he knocked Adam out and took a rib out of Adam and then formed Eve, the woman. We don't know her name as Eve yet. She's just a woman as far as... He calls her woman. Next, he calls her Eve, and that's kind of interesting. And we'll get to that when we get to that. So... And we learned about marriage, we learned about relationships there, the way God intends them. And as I had said last week, you know, everything was great, everything was wonderful, it was paradise, but sin can ruin everything. And that's where we start now in chapter 3. So let's pray. Lord, we ask you to bless this evening's study. We ask you to speak to our hearts and help us understand the information, the instruction we can get out of this. And also, Lord, while we're here, we definitely want to pray for Ken and ask you to bless him and Nancy. Give them peace. Continue to heal. We know you can do anything. And so we know that your hand is on them. Thank you so much. I pray you'd remind us to continually pray for them. So, Lord, now as we open up your word, I pray that you would bless us. We need your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And before we go on any further, let's just go ahead and get all of this stuff out of the way. And that is an introduction to the adversary, an introduction to Satan. Where did Satan come from? I'm not going to get into where the demons came from, other than they were the angels who followed after his rebellion. But as we look at the serpent, well, Let's go all the way back to the fact that this adversary, Satan, was a beautiful angel. In Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 19, we see that he fell from through pride. He was full of himself. He did not like not being God. We believe that he fell sometime naturally before chapter 3. And he was cast to the earth. And we see more about him. And by the way, his name was Lucifer. And then in Ezekiel 28, verse 13 through 15, it says this about Lucifer. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and the emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. So one thing we know is that Satan is a created being, but he was not created for what he does today and what he did in the garden. You are the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. And that iniquity, again, was pride. That's the beauty thing, you know. You figure he was not only, I mean, all of these precious stones were his covering, but the workmanship of his timbrels and pipes. So either Lucifer was a musician or he was a musical instrument himself. And so, and we understand, now you understand why musicians are the way they are. Because, what was it? I don't know. It's the oldest one in the book. J. Vernon McGee always says it, that when Satan fell from heaven, he fell into the choir loft. And in Calvary Chapel circles, he fell into the worship team. And that's where the musicians are who, well, I'm not going to get into musicians. We're here talking about snakes and devils, so let's go on. So when we look here at the serpent and you figure, well, who? What's going on? We got more in the scriptures regarding this serpent. Revelation 12:9, it says, so that great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then in Revelation 20, verse 2, Jesus laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And so, and we also see Satan referred to here, or the serpent referred to, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul says, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So either Satan disguised himself as a serpent, which we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, that he can disguise himself as an angel of light. So either he was disguised as a serpent and, you know, and always seemed to be called a dragon or a serpent, or Satan inhabited the serpent. Now, the serpent gets the bad rap here in the beginning of chapter 3. He is called the one who is cunning. Although, you know, being cunning is like the word wise. It is, he was wise. He was, what is it, shifty? Is that the word? What's that? All those things. And well, cunning is what it says here, but giving you other words. But shrewd. Look at all the audience participation tonight. That's good. Lets me know you're alive. but the thing is that you know, God could very well have created all these different animals with their different personalities, and it could very well be that this serpent was indeed pretty crafty, you know. He was, you know, and so, by the way, I don't think the serpent started without any legs, though, and we'll get there. I think the serpent had legs, and you know, sorry, but all I can see, and it's unfortunate that we are all part of this culture, but that Monsters Incorporated movie, you know, what was his name, the bad guy? Oh, good. You guys can't think of it. That's good. But anyway, the bad guy in that movie. I think the serpent looked like him. Serpent was beautiful. And it wasn't, you know, the serpent wasn't somebody who scared ladies yet. And you got it?
Randall.
So he didn't scare ladies yet. He was something beautiful to behold, and so Satan is not going to ever address anybody in this world as something gross and scary. He will always use something beautiful. And so keep that in mind in every temptation. And that's what we're going to learn here today. As we see how it all went down, we notice that, well, this is how it seems to always go down. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree, of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Let's stop there and we'll go back and get this. Satan and his tactics. We can learn so much from this because Satan uses the same playbook today that he used then. And the reason is that he does not need to change the playbook because the tactics are still quite effective. And the first thing that he does in order to tempt so that we will sin is to question God's word, to put a seed of doubt in our heads or in our hearts regarding the authenticity of God's word. And did he really say that? Is that really God's word? And so he says, did he really say that? Oh, I got to turn the page back. Okay, can you eat of all the garden? Oh, yeah, we can eat the fruit. But that tree we can't eat at all. And he says, and so she told him right up front, we can eat everything except this one here. So now this is where we've got to understand how to address Satan when he begins to talk to us. Now hopefully you're not hearing the actual voice of Satan. By the way, Satan isn't going to mess with you and me. Satan's busy with world leaders. But there are demons, and certainly, you know, demons will, they're all around us in another dimension. And in this, there are temptations that sometimes are demonic. Other times, our temptations are just purely us. It's just our flesh. It's just, you know, that's the way it is. But whenever we are tempted, remember from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that God provides a way out of that temptation. So then every temptation that you face, everybody's faced that temptation. And God always gives you a window of escape. And so the window of escape here with Eve is the Word of God. He says, so tell me about this. Can you eat anything? And so so she tells him what God said. However, this is where we get into this thing where she didn't really quote God correctly or completely, or should I say she added something to it. First of all, if you want to walk with God and you want to refute the enemy and you want to avoid sin and to be able to escape temptation, the window out is the Word of God. Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Those are two good verses to memorize. We should be memorizing scripture. We should take the scriptures into our heads, get them in our hearts, and then, of course, do what they say. Not just think that the word of God itself is going to work it out, but the word of God, much of it is instruction for us to work out. But when the temptation comes, yes, quoting the word of God will help you and me do the right thing in that temptation. Now, he's not tempted her yet. He's just engaging her in conversation and drawing her attention to what is forbidden. Now, Eve misquotes God. God never said, don't touch it. He says, the day you eat of it, you will die. Now, Eve, just according to what we have read in the scriptures, because we don't have everything else that went on, and we don't know how much time has passed. And we later learn that God just walks in the garden with them in the cool of the day. So it's not like he spoke to them one time and then never spoke again. But when I say that, careful of making stuff up that he could have said, all right? Because what matters to us is what is written. That is the instruction God has given us. And with that in mind, Eve, I got a couple of ideas here. Eve misquotes God, and when you begin to misquote God, then sometimes your own ideas can get into it, and what came out of that was don't touch it, when God never did say don't touch it. This is that stuff where we can get wrapped up in legalism, for instance. If you get into a church where they're telling you, don't do this, when the Bible never said, don't do that. But the only reason they're telling you, don't do this, is because if you do this, it might lead you to this. And in that, it looks like a good idea. But then, people will start thinking that that is the measuring stick of righteousness, and that would be something that God's word never told us at all. And so legalism comes from this type of thing. But then there's the other side of this. Maybe Eve is being wise. Because for sure, if God tells you, don't touch that, don't eat that, well, you don't want to go up next to it and start sniffing it and massaging it. What are you going to, you know, just use your brains. And I think about in the Proverbs when Solomon says about the immoral woman, he says, and I saw a young man devoid of understanding who took the way to her house. And it was like, it's that business of you're on a diet and you know donuts are out of the question. But you took the donut shop route home from work. Because you just wanted to go for a nice drive. You see what I'm saying? It's like, you know, the smartest thing you could ever do if you don't want to eat donuts is to stay away from the donut shop. And so Eve may have had some wisdom here. But then again, even with that wisdom, it is not what God had said. But it's a safety measure she could very well have put on herself. But with this idea and the criticism of Eve that we come up with of misquoting God, here's a thought. Maybe she didn't misquote God at all. And this is what God had said to them. Why? Because if she did misquote God, that means she was lying. And wouldn't that have been the first sin? Or if that's not possible, what I mean is like... This is strange. If God said, don't eat of that tree because you'll die then because sin separates us from God. And then she lies. Is lying, was lying okay before the tree thing? I don't think it was. I don't know. I'm funny that way. But my point being this. If she had lied, that would have been the first transgression. And this is back to them and their ignorant innocence. Not that they couldn't have sinned, because obviously God gave them that choice. But I think that had she misquoted God's word, that would have been a problem. Just thoughts. Now, when you and I are faced with temptation, this is so Christianity 101. But, oh man, do I have to go back to this? I don't care how long you've been walking with the Lord. Just because you've heard this study doesn't mean it doesn't apply. It's sort of like that Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus, who had left their first love. We need to be reminded to be brought back to the simplicity of Christ and some of the most simple messages. And this simple message is this: you and I will face temptation. You and I do face temptation. And the way out was given to us when Jesus faced Satan in the wilderness in Luke chapter 4. Satan said something, and Jesus gave him the word. Here, Eve gives him the word. You learn the word, give him the word. Now, you give him the word of God, that doesn't mean he's going to stop. He's going to keep pushing. The second thing he does is not just to question, but actually to refute God's word, to call God a liar. Look at verse 4. Serpent said, "You're not going to die. You will not die." So God says this, serpent says that. You will not die. God's a liar. And then he follows that up with twisting God's word with half-truths. There in verse 5. "For God knows the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." God is keeping something good from you, Eve. He's put boundaries here. But those boundaries are just keeping you from fun. It's keeping you from the good stuff. You know, and there's Satan, clever as anything, just going, you know, I don't know why God would be so afraid of you having all this great stuff. But he is. God's lied to you, and he's no fun. And what does Satan tell her would happen if she ate of the tree? Eyes open, knowing good and evil, but they will be like God. Now, we're going to see that there was an element of truth to what the serpent said. Remember that. But he was lying. So Satan's big bag here, it's been the big bag since Isaiah chapter 14, as we learned about why he was cast out, is he wanted to be God. And he's telling Eve that God's afraid that you're going to be like him. And he doesn't need the competition. He's, you know, insecure as can be. And so he just told you not to eat that. This is where the New Age comes in. As they call it the New Age, but it's really the old lie. And that is man being God, as we talked about Sunday morning, this idea of a Christ consciousness, that everybody everybody has either God in them or is God. As the back a long time ago, 25, 20, maybe 30 years ago, I don't know anymore, that actress Shirley MacLaine, you know, she had written a book called Out on a Tree, Out on a Limb, something. And the big moment that was really broadcast all over the media and all of this about her book and how wonderful it was and how she was so liberated because she realized that she was God. And there's a scene of her on the beach with her arms spread out yelling, "I'm God! I am God!" And I always think about that scene, what God's just looking at that going, well, that's great. How embarrassing. You know, there are two foundational truths that we need to come to grips with, and that is that that there is a God. That's one truth. The next one, it's not you. That's it. And the fact is this, that as people will do whatever they do, they'll drop LSD or peyote or something to get into some other altered state, or they'll do the thing as Buddhism teaches you to look within and find nirvana in there, and trying to reach this place of enlightenment, and that is coming to the realization that you're God. And all that idea did not come from God. It came from Satan. Mormonism. I talked to you last week about this, and I thought, just because, we're going to go ahead and read this. By the way, Mormonism is a cult that I had learned about before I got saved. My goodness, probably 5 years before I got saved, when one of my Navy buddies showed me in the Bible, in this chapter, how Satan was telling him, hey, you're going to be like God. And that the Mormons actually teach that, you know, if you do, you jump through all the right hoops, then you too, men, not women, ladies, forget it. Men, you can be God of your own planet. You will be God. You won't be like this God of this planet. You'll be your own God. It's going to be you, your God. And you get to have a planet, you get to populate it, you get to make the rules. And so I found that very interesting. It was one of the first things that got me thinking that the Bible could very well be true. The reason is because, you know, why would there be religions that take this and twist it around and actually glorify Satan by following after his promises? Why would there be? And anyway, so I looked at Mormon websites to find the significance of the holy underwear, right? Not like with holes. Holy, holy underwear. It's the special garments, undergarments that they wear, and it is a part of their religion, which, according to Mormon teaching that you find actually on their sites, that it reminds them to live a holy life. And it reminds them, but you read more and more about it from them, and you can't really find what happens in that ceremony. And so, of course, there are people who have escaped the clutches of Mormonism, and they'll tell you what goes on in that ceremony. This is when you go to the temple and you get married and you get your special underwear. Do you realize that as a Mormon, you are not to, you wear it every day, every night. You know, I mean, thankfully they let you have more than one pair. And so, Now listen, this is great. I mean, no, it's not great. It's amazing. In the endowment ceremony, participants are shown a video that covers the Mormon version of creation. Aprons appear in the video as a representation of power and priesthood, so far as it concerns Lucifer. And when asked about his apron from Adam, Lucifer replies that it is an emblem of my power and priesthoods. And so they're watching this video, and it's like a movie of creation. And there's Adam with an apron on, which, by the way, the apron is made out of fig leaves. And it represents Lucifer's power and Lucifer's priesthood. Keep that in mind. Let's keep reading. Later on, in conjunction with the biblical narrative, God draws near Adam. In response, Lucifer instructs Adam and Eve to construct an apron of fig leaves in order to hide their nakedness. At this point in the ceremony, the video is paused and participants are instructed to don their aprons. The video resumes to show Elohim, that's God, discovering that Adam and Eve had fallen. All right, so he sees, oh my goodness, you're wearing the fig leaf aprons. Elohim summons Lucifer to account for his actions, to which he claims he has been doing that, let me read that correctly. Elohim summons Lucifer to account for his actions, to which he, Lucifer, claims he has been doing that which has been done in other worlds, giving some of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil to them. Now, after dismissing Lucifer, Adam and Eve are promised eternal life and exaltation should they choose to covenant with Elohim. And so God says to, according to the Mormons, says then to Adam and Eve, tell you what, if you make a deal with me, you can have eternal life and exaltation. The writer continues, if this sounds unfamiliar to you, then you are probably more familiar with the biblical narrative than the alternate version edited by Joseph Smith. This begs the question, why have an alternate version? Why don a fig leaf apron in a temple ceremony to learn about a different account of the fall? Why do that? Well, the reason for this alternate account of the fall and the accompanying fig leaf apron is found in the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon teaches that Adam, this is quote, Adam fell that men might be, and men are, that they may have joy. That's 2 Nephi or Nephi 2:25. Herein lies a major disagreement between the Book of Mormon and the Bible, which drives a wedge between traditional Christianity and Mormonism, of course. The Book of Mormon teaches that the fall of humanity caused by Adam gave us the ability to exist and have joy. The Bible teaches just the opposite, that the fall of humanity caused by Adam brought forth death and stripped us of joy. Consequently, and here it comes, in Mormon thought, the fall of humanity was necessarily good. For this role, Lucifer allowed humanity to learn of apotheosis, that is, becoming gods. So Lucifer taught them to become gods. He also allowed the conditions for humanity to come forth through Adam and Eve. And so, having said all of that, in the ceremony, let's just put it simply, they put fig leaves on themselves to commemorate what Satan did for them. Then they have the holy underwear. I don't know what that really means. It just helps them understand. But they are very happy that the serpent deceived Adam and Eve, because had he not deceived Adam and Eve, then they could not become gods. If it didn't happen, you can't be God. And so that's where they are with this. I just thought I would share that with you. Very interesting stuff. It's amazing. Where am I? Okay, so now, with that. Let's go on. Verse 6. So this is the, you know, serpent's talking to her, saying, man, I tell you, God's not being fair. He's afraid you're going to do this. He's a man, tell you what? You should just do it, because then you'll be like God. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And so this is the first time we see the three components of sin, the things that make up all sin, is in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, that all the things of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. All sin falls under any combination of these three things. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And you could just break those down into two, lust and pride. And Eve was taken in by all of them. The tree looked good. She thought, you mean I can be like God? And so that was the pride of life. And she said, this would be food. It's got to be really good food. And so there was the lust of the flesh. And so there it was. You know, what she was now faced with and where she now failed was that, well, just like you and me, there will come times when we have to choose whom to believe. You get all kinds of information from college. Some of you are in college. You get all kinds of information from the internet. You get all kinds of information that comes your way that tells you that God's word is a fairy tale. That God's word can't be trusted. That God is a big old meanie in the sky. And it was, and that the, this one you get to hear, that the Bible was created by man in order to try to control man. You know, you get all kinds of different embarrassing views. And there comes a time where you are just going to have to choose who you want to believe. And Eve believed the lie. But I tell you this, the more we dwell on the tree, the more we dwell on that which God forbids, the more we're going to side with Satan on this. For the things that God says, don't do that. And we say, what is it again you don't want us to do? And we begin to set our eyes on it. And after a while, there you are going, well, I don't think it would be a bad thing. So she ate of it. And then she gave it to her husband, who was with her. We haven't heard from him at all. He was just standing there like a dope. I think it was John Corson who said, what? This is so John Corson. I'm sorry I'm even repeating this. He said, but Adam, who had lost a rib to make this woman, he just wasn't all there. And unfortunately, many husbands are not all there. When their wife is dealing in things that they ought not be dealing with, when their wives are there at the door with the Jehovah's Witnesses, some men, they answer the door and there they are in the suits with the briefcase. And the man says, oh, honey, it's for you. And in a lot of cases, you know, she is the more spiritual one. And I think that part of that is that No, I'm not going to get into that. But the deal is this. Adam had failed. Now, back to, remember, he hadn't sinned yet. But wasn't that some sort of a kind of a sin for him just to stand there? This woman who he was responsible for, she's talking to the serpent. She's conversing with the serpent about whether or not to eat of this tree. And Adam's going, well, I didn't know what to say. When he should have said, let's not talk to this snake. Right? And so, the question is this. Why did he eat of the tree? She ate because she was deceived. 1 Timothy 2, 13 and 14. Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But when she had fallen, now this is so weird. She had fallen into transgression at that point, but there was a window of time there where, you know, things didn't seem too bad for her. Well, she had time enough to take a bite and go, hey, this tastes pretty good. Here, take a bite. And of course, Adam, yes, my love. And he took a bite of it. But I wonder about that time in between. Why didn't anything happen yet? Well, maybe it was because Adam was still the major covering. Adam was still the man. And again, responsible for her. But wait a minute. Adam gets the short end of the stick here because he's the one that gets blamed with the given the responsibility. And that's because Adam jumped into this with eyes wide open. He knew he was transgressing against the Lord. Now, Eve just kind of fell for it. But Adam had fallen for nothing. And now, as we see in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 14, Adam is the one that is held responsible for our sin. Eve's not responsible. Adam is. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world. I mean, already, wouldn't you want to argue with Paul? She's the one. And death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. And of course, as one man's sin caused all to be sinners, so one man's righteous deed, Jesus, will cause many to become righteous. And so that's why he's a type of Christ in that way. But the question now, why would Adam do that? Why did he didn't have to? Why did he go in with his eyes wide open? You might have some thoughts. I'm going to answer it later. Let's go on. Verse 7. And he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So now their eyes are opened, but they didn't get what the serpent promised. I guarantee you, for every temptation in your life, it never gives what it promises. It will give a momentary rush of whatever it may be, but then the next thing is an emptiness and a shame. And they were filled with shame. They noticed they were naked. Some suggest that the reason they noticed they were naked is that because they were there in the garden and God had breathed on them and God is light, that they were reflecting or even was emanating the light of God. And so as soon as they had sinned, then that light was gone and they noticed each other. Now, I don't know if I would go all that far in all of this. I just think that they were just suddenly filled with shame and they felt like everybody could see them. Because, you know, this is what we all know about sin. think the whole world's looking at you. And they wanted to hide from one another. They never wanted to hide before. But that's what sin does. Sin makes you want to hide. And so they're saying, oh my goodness, let's cover up. And so they got fig leaves. Fig leaves, I don't know this. I've never actually handled a fig leaf. I ought to. But I have heard that they are itchy and sticky. And so here they are going, oh man, we're in trouble now. Well, hey, let's cover ourselves up. And so there they are. They say, oh, let's sew these together. Let's put these together. And they put them all on each other. And now they're in worse shape than when they started. But so is the case with us when we seek to cover ourselves after sinning. The world's coverings for their sin. Think about it. What are the fig leaves of the world? I would say it would be religion. You know, join a religion, man. Get involved in a religion. Or education. Finding some way to feel like nobody can see you and that you're doing well. But you're only covering yourself, and I guarantee you, it's just going to get itchy and sticky. In the long run, we will be worse off. We cannot cover ourselves. We cannot hide. And in verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And now they're hiding from God. I think how sad this is, in that as they heard the sound of the Lord walking, they ran to hide from him. When every day before that, for how long it was, we don't know, but every day before that, when they would hear the sound of God walking, they would be thrilled. They had perfect fellowship with God. Now that perfect fellowship was broken. And as God is walking, I only imagine when I was, 6 or 7 years old and I found a box of matches. So I was firing them up in my room. And I heard the sound of my dad walking. You know, it's better to hear the sound of your dad walking when you've not done nothing wrong. Because then you don't get that icky feeling. And I think that some people look at God in that manner, the way Adam and Eve did at this time, in that they don't like this whole idea of God, a judgmental God. The reason they look at him so judgmentally is because they themselves know they're in sin, and just by the fact of his righteousness, it causes them to hide from him, when all he wanted to do was talk. Hiding from God. Hiding is the natural thing. They're hiding from themselves. They're hiding from God. You get to Joshua chapter 7, and Achan had stolen of the accursed things after the battle of Jericho. And all of Israel had lost a battle because of this one man's sin. And so God told Joshua, you got a problem. There's sin in the camp. And so God revealed to Joshua who it was. And when Joshua went to Achan and said to him, what were you thinking? And Joshua said, I saw, I desired, I took, and I hid. Boy, is that what sin is made of? I saw, I desired, and I took. And at that point, you have to hide. And here, to hear the very voice of God, to hear His footsteps, hear Him coming, to hide. The Lord God called him and said, "Where are you?" That's God's first question in the Scriptures. Where are you? When God asks us questions like that, remember, when God asks a question, it's because, number one, you're busted. Number two, He wants you or me, if He asks us a question, He wants us to take inventory. You say, "What are you doing?" "Hey, Kev, what are you doing?" How come the answer always starts with, Well, the disciples. Jesus would ask the disciples over and over, question after question. And they'd go, Because they were busted. But He wants you to look and notice for yourself. And God is just waiting for a confession. Here's the good news about this. God seeks sinners. God wasn't going after him to pound him. God still desired Adam, though Adam felt the need to hide from God. And so, verse 10 says, "Where are you?" And he says, "Well, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." I already talked about that. And I hid myself. So the interesting thing about Adam is that he does what we do. He confesses his location. He confesses his emotional state. But he does not confess the sin. We often say to God in the midst of our sin, "I'm hurting. I'm in pain. My life is a shambles. Oh God, fix me." But you know, we never say, just come right out, "Lord, I sinned. This is what I did." I tell you, you know, when I confess sins to the Lord, I do it in detail, and I'll do it out loud. Yeah, I'll do it in my car by myself. Because if you've committed a sin and done something very foolish, said something very foolish, or just hammered somebody, I don't know, whatever it is, and you're all alone with the Lord, and you go ahead and say what you did. You don't do that thing that everybody does. Don't do that thing. "Well, Lord, I guess I kind of sinned there." Spraying air freshener all over your sin and then presenting it to God. No. But anyways, I just say it the way it is. And that helps me understand something that it was maybe stupider than I thought it was. And then a freedom comes, though, because God forgives. But anyway, I find it interesting that Adam is already demonstrating that sinful heart, that Jeremiah 17, verse 9 heart. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. The deceitful part, I think our hearts are self-deceiving. That is one of the worst parts of us. Not that we deceive one another, but that we deceive ourselves. I didn't do that bad of a thing. Or again, like, I'm more concerned about my emotional state now. Well, how did you get in that emotional state? Well, I'm not really sure. No, he knows how you got there, and he's waiting for you to say it. In verse 11, then the man said, yeah, oh, wait a minute, did I get to verse 11? No. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? And again, God knows the answers to every question. He wants a confession. God is looking for a confession. 1 John 1:9. He confesses and he is faithful and just. Yeah, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we're not confessing, we're going to carry that around with us, and God doesn't want Adam to carry it around with him. And he says, so he's trying to help him. I'm going to give you some clues. Let's see. Now, let me ask you, who told you you were naked? In other words, who you've been talking to? Can you tell me who you're talking to? And did you eat of that tree? And so God has just about got you pinned down. And so there's only one thing left to do. Blame somebody else. Wow. It's amazing. I was a victim. I was a victim. Somebody else did this to me and made me do it. You know, I wouldn't be the creep I am today if I hadn't have been in this situation and those people did. It's a whole thing. Check it out. And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And finally, there's the confession. But boy, did it come with still some fancy talk. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And so anyway, let's stop there for a second. Okay. Adam blames somebody else. He blames the woman. Now, the woman was indeed guilty. Don't get me wrong here. Don't get the word of God wrong here. The woman was indeed guilty. God's going to deal with her. But sometimes when we look at this and say, don't blame others, we think, oh, because really others didn't play a part in this. What this is telling us is not that they didn't play a part in it, but the part they played had nothing to do with the choice you made. So when you are tempted to blame somebody else for your behavior, it's time to get on your face before God. So the woman gets blamed, but notice Adam has the audacity to blame God himself. The woman you gave me. I was fine with the animals. I was great. And then you made this woman. I don't think it's my fault. I may have done what I did. But don't you understand, God? You ever try to talk sense to God? Look, obviously you understand that had you not made her, nobody's in this fix at all. Well, God skips right over Adam and goes straight to the woman. I'm wondering if Adam thought, woo, good, I didn't. It worked. And what did you do? Why did you do it? And she, learning from her husband, careful, ladies, do not learn your husband's sins. Look, these two had already become one. They act just like each other. Right? They learn how to play the victim and blame somebody else for the wrong things they do. Well, the devil did it. Well, God doesn't buy that the devil made me do it thing. Devil cannot make you sin. He can only strongly suggest it. But you have to engage him in conversation for that to really work out. So the devil cannot make you sin. You cannot blame the devil like, oh, I had no control over myself. The devil picked me up and he threw me over there. No, it doesn't work like that. But I'll tell you what, we live in a world today where we have been conditioned to play the victim. And I want to encourage all of you to knock it off. Number one, listen very carefully. I don't believe there's anybody sitting in here who has not been victimized. Which of us has not been the victim of something? The reason is because you were raised by sinners. We are still responsible for ourselves, and we are not allowed to blame anybody else for our own sins. And so the best thing to do is just go ahead and do something crazy. Take responsibility for your own actions. Take full responsibility for your own actions. Well, verse 14. So the Lord said to the serpent, and there the woman's going, "Whoa, good, I got away with it too. Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is great. Now, first of all, he didn't ask for an explanation from the serpent. He just went right at him. And so the serpent is cursed. He curses the instrument of Satan. Now, I want to say that I believe that it wasn't Satan that disguised himself as a serpent. I don't think so. I do believe that the serpent was totally cool with Satan inhabiting him. Either way, God curses this instrument of Satan, just as any time you and I do Satan's bidding, we will have to be held responsible for that. And that is to cause others to sin. When we cause others to sin, we have sinned against God. And so the snake now, I think, this is where I think he looked like Randall from Monsters. Because now suddenly he says, "On your belly you shall go." Did God not originally make snakes? Did they all have legs? I don't know, I'm just talking out loud. But did they all just kind of walk around and look like lizards or something? Beautiful lizards. Well, anyway, now it's on its belly all its life. And we have snakes. And isn't it crazy? Put enmity between you and the woman? That's great. That's, boy, ladies, I bet you a couple of you are good with snakes. But for the most part, women aren't really good with snakes. They don't do too good, you know? And I know some guys that don't do too good with snakes. But I love snakes. I think they're the coolest things in the world. I don't like lizards. It's like snakes with legs. It's like creepy. It's like, ew. Frogs and lizards. Snakes are awesome. But between your seed and her seed, what in the world does this mean? Well, serpent. Now, you know, God is addressing Satan at this point. Between his seed and her seed. What about his seed? And how can you say her seed? This doesn't speak. Women don't have the seeds. It's always that when you talk about seeds, it's the men who have the seeds. And so how can this even make any sense? Well, this is a prophecy of their deliverance. But it looks, I believe, all the way up to Antichrist, because Antichrist will be inhabited by Satan himself. And that would be his seed, Satan's seed. But her seed, well, how can you say her seed? Well, because Jesus, the Redeemer, was born of a virgin. And so it would not be of man's seed. "He shall bruise your head," talking to Satan. No, sorry, "he shall bruise yeah, bruise your head. As we know that Jesus crushes the Antichrist in the end. Jesus crushes Satan in the end. And even at the cross is where the victory was won, and now it's being played out. But that's where, and you shall bruise his heel, as Jesus stomped on the serpent. And the bruising of Jesus' heel speaks of his crucifixion. So, but I'm sure, I mean, as God says this to them, they're going, what's this? And the only reason that commentators and scholars come up with all this stuff is because we know the whole story. We see it all. And the fact is, Satan loses. He gets his head crushed. And Jesus gets bruised in the process. As Isaiah 53 says, he was bruised for our iniquities. And so, you know, and that's why we can look at these things and say, hey, but there was hope. God immediately, when he starts giving the serpent what for, he's giving hope to those who have sinned and those who had followed the serpent. That's excellent news. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Yes, ladies, that is a curse, all of that. And it's, I mean, because here's the deal with this curse thing, and as you look at the man, he's gonna work and work and work and sweat and sweat and sweat until he's dead. And that's man's curse. And woman's curse, though, she's gonna, now when she has babies, it's gonna hurt. All you ladies who have had babies. That is, boy, I tell you what, I got on my face before God after Bridget had Amy. On my face before God, and I thanked him. I thanked him that he made me a man. Oh, God, thank you. Oh, that was horrible. And then God does something weird to a woman after that. He says, you want another one, don't you? My goodness. And then all the babies all pop out. And all the pain and the screaming and the sweating and the breathing. And wow. It's amazing that, ladies, and I'm sorry, but that's part of the curse. That's the part of the curse for our sins. Part of not being, just having the curse. But anyway, the desire shall be for your husband. He shall rule over you. And this is really unfortunate for the feminists and the women's rights people. But this is what the women's rights and the feminists have hated all along. They can't even figure. They can hardly trace it. Except you can trace it all the way back to the third chapter of Genesis. That why are men running this world? Why aren't women running this world? And so now what's happening is we have Hillary Clinton trying to run the world. But it doesn't work. And it's not a bag on women. Women are, you know, you read in Galatians and in Colossians that there's neither man nor woman in Christ. We're all equal. Keep that in mind. We are all equal in every way. However, the roles that have been given to us can be quite frustrating. And one of the roles of women is to be the submissive to her husband. But sometimes it's going to be a horrible thing. He shall rule over you. Now, you men, don't take this as opportunity to be a creep at home. Because God, you know God is not into that. As Paul said, that we are to love her like Christ loved the church. So don't even think about ruling with a rod of iron at home. That is from the devil. But the fact is this, the man is to be the leader of the home, and that will bug the missus a little bit sometimes. Now, your desire shall be for your husband. I've heard this interesting thing, and this is a generalization, but it makes a lot of sense, and that in dealing with a lot of couples, I don't know where I heard this, but it makes sense. Women get their worth from how their husbands treat them, how much their husbands love them. Men get their worth by their jobs. That's tough. By our work, by our stuff, you know, by our activities. That's where we get our worth. And they fight one another. Look at what he says to Adam. He's out there working. He has to. He's got to provide for the family. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. By the way, before I get into Adam's role, I do want to say something about this. Two reasons now he gave to Adam. He didn't give no reasons to nobody, but now he's talking to Adam and saying, now look, this is what you did. This is what you did. Number one, you listened to your wife. Now, here's the thing. Why did he... Hang with me just a little bit longer. We'll get through this. Why did he listen to his wife? Why? Because she took of the tree. She was deceived. Now he's standing there going, oh no. I know that if I take that, I will die. Which, by the way, he did that. We'll talk about that. I will die. I'm not supposed to take of that. But I'm going to do it anyway. Well, maybe he had to make a choice at that moment between God and his wife. His wife decided to sin. He, knowing that now she was no longer a part of all this, maybe he thought to himself, I don't want to do this without her. So I will jump in the same hole with her. And maybe even feeling some sort of nobility in it all. As one spouse will often follow another spouse into sin. Instead of standing with God. You know, God could have taken out another rib and made another woman for him. I mean, you know, he could have gone up to, I don't know how many ribs you got, but, you know. God could have made another woman for him, and everything would have been just great. But Adam didn't want another woman. And this is the lesson to you and me, is that we got to just walk with the Lord. Instead of trying to, well... work out the relationship by sinful means. That's just a theory, by the way. So you did a horrible thing. You listened to your wife. No, listen to God. That's the main thing. Men, listen to God. Ladies, listen to God. That's it. Now, you've seen it in we're going to get further on into Genesis. We're going to see that Abraham gets in a lot of trouble because he did the same thing Adam did. He listened to his wife. Sarah said, we're not having a baby. I can't have a baby. Let's get Hagar involved. So that Hagar can have our promised child. And then God talked to Abraham and said, why'd you do that? You listened to your wife. Don't listen to your wife. Or Delilah, Samson and Delilah, right? In Judges. Everything Delilah said, okay. Reminded me of me in kindergarten. I had like 5 girlfriends in kindergarten. They pushed me around. You come over here and do the okay. Bossy little girls, man. Okay. There's Samson. Okay. What are you doing? You're going to ruin everything just listening to her all the time. Listen to God now. With that, listen to God. Understand something. Man, your wife has wisdom. My wife often has wisdom that I just wasn't thinking of. And she says something to me. She goes, well, you know what? Maybe this is better because blah, blah, blah. She'll say all this stuff and I know it's from God and it's killing me in my pride. But the fact is this, there are times you must listen to your wife. You must. Now, wives, that doesn't mean you're right all the time either. But if you're both listening to the Lord, then you can discern right and wrong in the home. So his first thing was listening to his wife instead of the Lord. And then the second one was just the disobedience. And not heed the voice of your wife and eat from the tree. As I said, you shall not eat of it. So that was that in verse. And then he says, cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And so you're going to work in order to survive, only to die anyway. Welcome to earth. Death has never been a happy thing. Bridget and I were talking about that recently. It was just that, you know, people die and we go, whoa, that was weird that he died. No, it's not. We look at the timing of people's deaths and yeah, sometimes somebody dies a little early. We, you know, but at the same time, there we are crying at funerals of 95-year-old people. Like, oh man, I can't believe he died. Well, everybody has died up to this point. But the fact is this, it has never, in all the history of the world, has become comfortable with us. Because we know there's something wrong with death. It's wrong. But it's because of sin. God's intention for us was never that we would die. And And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. He called her woman before. Now he gave her a name. And woman because she was taken out of man. But now she's the mother of all living. Some commentators place verse 20 up here with verse 15 in that Adam knew that life was going to come out of her. That they were going to have life again. And that's why he named her Eve. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord had made tunics of skin and clothed them. And of course, there it was. They had been wearing fig leaves, their own coverings, but now God covers them. And this is the first sacrifice for sin. It cost two innocent lives for the sinners, Adam and Eve. I wonder if Adam and Eve, or how the animals were killed, Adam and Eve having to witness it. God says, I'm going to take care of this. And he gave them a covering. Jesus would be the final sacrifice and covering for our sins. And he didn't sin, but we did. Verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, here it is. Was Satan right? Look at verse 22. Okay, God says, oh, well, now man's become like one of us. He's like us, meaning God himself, to know good and evil. So did Adam become God? No. It didn't work out that way. Was Satan right? Well, no. It's not how he meant it or how Eve thought of it. Because God is definitely not full of shame and paranoia and sinful. But God explains how they were like God and that they now knew good and evil. To know good and evil, they only knew good. That was their innocence. They only knew good. Now they knew evil, not from hearing about it, but experiencing it themselves. And God knows evil. Not because he is evil, because there's no darkness at all in God. That's 1 John 1:5. But God knows all things because he is God. Man was not meant to know evil because man can't handle it. Because we will always choose evil. And what is good and evil? What's good and what's evil? I made this up. I think what is good is what gives life, and what is evil, what destroys. And so now they knew destruction even in their own hearts and their behaviors. But they only knew life before that. And so did they die? Well, yes, they did die. They died spiritually. As soon as they felt that separation from God, they had died spiritually, and they lost that Holy Spirit that was in them. And they wanted to hide from God. And so spiritually they died, but it also began the effects of time on their bodies as they would begin to deteriorate. Of course, their deterioration took 900 years. They lived in a better atmosphere, better conditions. We deteriorate a lot faster. The deterioration process is a drag. So the curse was the punishment, right? As God cursed them and punished, and now all their children will be sinners just like them. We are just like them. And them being driven from the garden was God's mercy. Why? The tree of life. Lest they also take of the tree of life. Do you realize something? Here they are in this garden. There's two trees. And one is the tree of life. The other one is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that one. And this tells me that they never took a bite out of the fruit from the tree of life. That's kind of weird. But God, having mercy on them, not desiring that they would live in this fallen state forever. Because had they taken to the tree of life in that condition that they were in, God set up the rules. He said they would live there forever. So, no, I don't want you taken by that tree of life. Because in living, I don't want you to live like this. I want you to live in glory forever. So I'm going to take you out of here. And one day, I'm going to bring the Savior. And so that's where it all started. That's where you and I learned sin. That's where you and I behave just as Adam and Eve so often. And where we got to come to grips with the fact of our sinful flesh, the spiritual battle. And then also Christians, only Christians, listen, you have the Spirit of God in you. And so we have a choice. We can do rightly. But we've got to learn the Word of God. We've got to stop gazing at the things that the enemy wants you to gaze at. And that our focus would be on the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for being merciful to Adam and Eve. And thank you for your mercy toward us and your mercy to this whole world right now. And we thank you for the cross, the blood of Jesus that washes away all sins. And we look forward to the day that you return, Lord. And we live with you in glory the way you intended. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.